Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We read just a few minutes ago in our service 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the last four verses of the book. We've been in this book for quite a while. As a matter of fact, this is message 22, and we've been just going through the second half of the book. So we've taken our time, but we come to actually a very unique passage here. We just sang in our service, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, an old song that has a message that I think reflects the way verses 11 through 14 in our text speak to us this morning. Notice these three words, finally, and brethren, and farewell. Sometimes we skip over things like this, and we really shouldn't. He says, finally, he's coming to the end of his long books to Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and he says, finally. I remember my pastor used to say, I never like to say the word finally or in conclusion or anything like that because people start folding up their Bibles, putting their shoes back on, grabbing their coats, you know, and getting ready to leave. So I don't want to do that. But I do recall that even in this book of 2 Corinthians, there are some severe rebukes. And when you consider 1 and 2 Corinthians together, Paul had to deal with a lot of things, and some not easy to deal with, and some, I'm sure, brought conviction and so forth to the church there. But now he kind of softens that, so to speak, in addressing to them as brethren. We're all just part of a family here. We're just brothers and sisters in Christ. And all the things that we've talked about and all that we've had to deal with, these are just family matters and things that people do because they love one another. And so I think that's what he's doing here at the end when he speaks to them like this. The word finally does put kind of an explanation point on the end of it. You know, that word is used six different times in the close of books. And let me read to you how that word what that word brings. At the end of Ephesians, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Philippians, twice he uses it. The first time, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then secondly, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest and whatsoever things are just, and he goes through and says, think on these things. 2 Thessalonians, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. And then Peter ends his book, first book, by saying, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, and love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And so we find that when Paul uses a word like this, finally, he's bringing comfort and joy and admonition to what has been said so far. I guess it was Shakespeare, didn't it, who said, who coined the phrase, parting is such sweet sorrow. And, you know, poor Juliet and Romeo, they had to use that expression. But why is parting sweet? Why can he say, finally, brethren, farewell, and yet it has a certain sweetness to it? I think once because we can look forward to the next time we get together when we part, we're glad that we have a time. But you know, when you part with somebody, when you've been with somebody perhaps for a long time and you leave, it's a sweet time. You're saying to one another, I'm going to miss you. I enjoyed our fellowship. I can't wait till I see you again. And there's something about the parting that just brings out that goodness in us, something that brings out a good fellowship with one another when we're saying goodbye to things like this. Let me read to you in Acts 20 where Paul goes by Ephesus for the last time. And Ephesus has been a special church to him too. And he calls the brethren together, and he is giving his parting words to them. And Acts 20 says it like this in verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And then they accompanied him to the ship. We may not see Paul ever again. And that brings out the best in people, brings out prayer together, brings out a companionship that they had. So you've been in family gatherings, you know, and maybe those that you're not going to see each other for a long time. I remember the old family reunions, you know, where once a year when people lived closer together and could do those kind of things. But it was a great time. Weddings and graduations and all of those kinds of things bring this out. But, you know, church ought to bring this out to us. Every time we come together and we greet one another and then we say farewell until next time. And what about funerals? What about when that loved one is gone? What about that time when we say goodbye for the last time, at least on this earth? These kinds of things are good and sweet times. I had an interesting day this week, last Wednesday. Two of my friends, Randy, I've known in Colorado for years. He was in our church out there, and haven't seen him for 20 years, but we call each other and talk probably four or five times a year. You know, we'll talk for 30 minutes and just talk about old times and talk about different kinds of things. He's just been a good friend throughout the year. I have a friend, Al, who lives down here in Springfield, Missouri, and he's a pastor down there. And so Al and I don't talk a whole lot, but I found out Al had cancer and he was going to have surgery. So I called Al and hadn't talked in a long, long time. And so he said, well, we'll get the lab reports next Wednesday and see how they go. And so I waited till Wednesday, which is last Wednesday, and he texted me and said everything was great. It was negative, no cancer, everything is removed. And so we talked and just had a good time talking and rejoicing over blessings that God did. I put the phone down, and literally, folks, it wasn't 30 seconds. The phone rang, and I noticed it was Randy's number. I picked up the phone, but it wasn't Randy, it was his daughter, and said, Randy went into his office today, sat down at his chair, had a heart attack, and dropped over, passed away that quickly. I thought to myself, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. You know, on the one hand, here's somebody you rejoice with that has good news, and you'll have fellowship again on this earth, and then here's someone that you had no idea, didn't expect it at all. And the next time I see Randy, it'll be in heaven. It won't be on this earth. There's just something about parting in different ways that brings out, I think, the best to us. So there's a healing time to this. The Christian blessing is what? There's never a last goodbye. Randy and I didn't say goodbye for the last time because we'll see one another again. Isn't that a great thing? Those loved ones that you put in the ground, that you said goodbye to and you wept over and had those precious moments with, it's not the last time. Our promise is that we'll see them again. Never a last goodbye. As a matter of fact, those goodbyes encourage us. Let me read two more things. Paul also, in that Acts 20 passage where he said goodbye to the Ephesians, said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. These things don't move me. I want to finish my course with joy. I want somebody to say goodbye to me with a full heart and full assurance. To the Philippians, he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we live for, isn't it? These things come and go, and our goodbyes and our farewells and our greetings, which he'll say in verses 12 and 13, and all of these things we live with in life, but finally we'll press toward the mark for the prize of our upward calling in Christ Jesus also. Now, I want you to notice how I divided this message up then, if you will. maybe you're trying to figure out what in the world I was trying to say by these three things. And that is, there are reasons to disperse, reasons when we leave this room this morning and go our way that we can rejoice. And secondly, there are reasons to come back, reasons to greet one another. And lastly, reasons to worship because of what we see in the God, the triune God of verse 14. So let me explain this. These reasons to disperse. He says farewell. Finally, brethren, farewell. And as far as we know, it was the last time Paul ever spoke to the believers in Corinth. We don't know that he was there again. He traveled some yet. What I found out about that word farewell, it can be translated and often is rejoice, but it's also one of those words that both mean hello or goodbye. Kind of in the Hebrew, you know, that when they say shalom, you can say that as a greeting, you can say that as a goodbye. And most, or a lot of languages, have those kinds of words. And so, rejoice, farewell, be of a good mind. Let's part in grace. Let's part in peace as we go. Jesus used this word in John 16:22 when he said, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will be able to take from you." And so that's the way that we part. Now, what I want you to notice about this passage is that when we come together as a church, this would be true in any kind of a gathering, but especially of a church, and that's what he's encouraging Corinth about. When you come together, you do it to accomplish four things so that when you depart, these things are true in your life. And those four things are listed here: to be perfect or complete, to be comforted, to be like-minded, and to live in peace. You come together so that when you say, "Finally, brethren, farewell," these things have been built up in you. These things are true in you. And you can't wait till we meet again and make these, go over these things one more time. So notice, first of all, farewell, become complete, or you might have the word perfect here, as I have in our outline, to be perfect. It's kind of an interesting word because many times the word perfect is a different Greek word than this. Teleos means to be complete or be perfect. This word, used a few times in the New Testament, kartartizo, if that means anything to you, means to be complete, filled up, orderly, and so forth. For example, this word is used when Jesus found the disciples mending their nets. It means to mend a net. It means sew up the holes, things that would not work well, things that would hinder your fishing. Sew up those nets, mend those nets. This word is used in Ephesians where Paul says that gifted people are given to the church for the equipping of the saints, to equip you with the things in life that you need to go on. This word is used in Galatians 6 when it says, you who are spiritual, restore a brother that is cast down. Restore such a one who's overtaken in some problem. Imagine that. We come together so that we mend our nets, so that we equip the saints, so that we restore one another back to health, so that when we say farewell at the door, those things are built up in one another. That's what he's doing here. Secondly, we come together to be comforted. And we want to leave comforted. Now we have a very familiar word, parakaleo, which means to exhort or to admonish or to build up. So now he's saying, okay, I have run you over the coals. I have preached hard to you. I have corrected your problems. I've confronted many of you. But now go and be complete. Let me invite you to go back to chapter 2 of this book and verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 5. You remember that he had to deal with a problem in 1 Corinthians 5 about fornication in the church? And the man in 1 Corinthians did not hear it, and they had to dismiss the man from the fellowship of the church. But by the time 2 Corinthians is written, that man has repented and come back. Now, in case we're not talking about the exact same person, still somebody repented and came back, and they're rejoicing in that. So notice this language in verse 5. If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort, there's our word, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And we do it lest Satan should take advantage of us, because we're not ignorant of his devices. That's why we come together, to be comforted. We come together to patch things up. We come together because we may not see each other any other place. We have a specific time, a specific place where we meet. And why do we meet, folks? Why do we do these kinds of things? To be complete, to be comforted in the things that have torn us apart. Number three, to be like-minded, he says, back in our verse 11. Be of one mind. Literally, the same mind. Be of the same mind. This is used, for example, in Philippians 1:27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We ought to come together so that we think alike. That is, we think biblically. We think like believers. We think like Christians. It's also used in Romans 15:5 when he says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come together to be like-minded, to be of the same mind. I've said often, one reason we pick up a songbook and turn to a certain page and we sing songs, and even Gordon reminded us this morning from the scripture why we sing this particular song, and we all are doing it with one mind and one mouth. We're being like-minded, at least for a few minutes we are, and that's good. That's what our whole hour should be. Do you remember the first thing that Paul had to deal with at Corinth? It's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It was divisions in the church. Remember that? Some of you follow Paul. Some of you follow Peter. Some of you follow Apollos. Why do you have these divisions? And that's the first thing he had to deal with, that they were not like-minded, not of the same mind. And so now at the end of both books, he's saying, now you can be. We've dealt with that. We've gotten beyond it. Be of one mind. And then fourthly, live in peace. Romans 14:19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A lot of kinds of peace that we seek for, isn't it? We hope for peace in the world. We see wars going on, and we'd like to have peace in the world. We'd like to have neighborhood peace in our own community and our own city. We want to have family peace, and when there's not peace in family or extended family, that's a heartache. We want to have outward peace. We want this body that we live in to have peace, you know, and not be in pain. But there's inward peace of the Spirit, and there's brotherly peace among one another, to be like-minded and to be in peace. Then notice, that the last phrase of verse 11, that is, if these four things are true, if you have these qualities in you, then the God of love and peace will be with you. As you go apart, as we leave these doors in a few minutes, then the God of love and peace will go with you. If these four things are true in your life, and if they're true among us. So I call it reasons to disperse. That is, we come together, sure, but these are the ways we want to go out. Secondly, in two short verses, reasons to come, and that's because here we have the word greet both times, or you could have the word salute. You know, we have that word often in of one or another versions of the Bible, and that just simply means to greet one another when you come together. You know, these days you can greet each other by a number of different social media. But you know, that's not the kind of greeting that Paul was talking about. The fastest communication in his day, folks, was as fast as somebody could walk, or maybe ride a horse, or maybe get on a boat and sail. But communication didn't happen any quicker than that, right? And so you couldn't just dial on the phone. You couldn't just send a text. And we do these things so instantly these days, I think sometimes we forget how to greet one another. We're really not coming together after an absence, coming together after a time when we haven't seen one another. And we see each other, and we greet, and we shake hands, and we want to know, and we want to be brought up to date on how things are. That's the kind of greetings that these churches had between themselves. And they sent greetings, and they received greetings. And notice I have to give the greetings and to receive them. So in verse 12, how does he say when they come together that this greeting should be made? With a holy kiss. Now, I don't know whether you like it or not, but that's kind of a custom that we've changed a little bit, and that's okay with me. I mean, you know, we come and we might give hugs, we might shake hands, but not necessarily giving a holy kiss. This expression is used five times in the New Testament in similar contexts in different books. So it's used in Romans, it's used in 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's used in 1 Thessalonians. Again, Peter uses it in 1 Peter. So it was a common thing. Some people say that it was the common congregational greeting, like we shake hands normally or maybe give hugs normally. Some pointed out that this may have been something that was done specifically at the Lord's table. And at the close of the Lord's table, when you in a very special way remember the body and blood of Christ and how he formed this body that we have called the church, that they did this with a holy kiss. And others say that at times when a brother or sister had been corrected by church discipline, by confrontation, and things were made right and brought back together, that they gave this brother or sister a kiss. So it was used in that way. One commentator said this: a holy kiss represents something more than a social custom. It is a sign of mutual fellowship among persons of mixed social backgrounds, nationality, race, and gender who are joined together as a new family in Christ. So just as when you might not see your mom and dad for a long time, your brothers and sisters, your children for a long time, and finally, you know, maybe it's been a year, I don't know, and you see one another, what do? Wave at each other from, you know, across the room? No. You greet one another in some personal way, don't you? And since that was the unique thing in that culture at that time, this kiss of greeting, imagine what a betrayal then Judas's kiss to Jesus really was. Imagine how that should have been used as a close union between two brothers. And he says, you watch who I kiss, and that's the one that you'll take. Imagine what a betrayal that was. Now, I went to Russia for the first time with my father-in-law and brother-in-law in 1990. Soviet Union had just kind of fallen. But the churches were still very much in their old ways. They had been underground. They had been persecuted for 70 years under the Soviet Union and so forth. Well, one of the first things I found when I went to Russia was men like to kiss men. And not only on the cheek, they wanted to kiss you on the lips. Now, I just wasn't used to that. I'm just telling you. And so, you know, the first thing they do is kind of grab you, and you don't realize what's happening. And the next thing you know, you're being kissed by some guy. So, but what they realized real quickly by visitors coming from the U.S. is that that wasn't our custom. It had been one of their old customs, but it wasn't one of ours. And so you could easily kind of turn your cheek toward them and they'd kiss you on the cheek, you know, as sometimes people do. Whew, boy, I was glad to learn that. I learned to turn my cheek real fast. But, you know, to them, it wasn't anything untoward. It wasn't anything that should be taken the wrong way. It's just a custom. It's just what they did. Tell you another funny story. When I was a youth pastor, we'd meet together for youth meetings in somebody's house. And kids like to play charades. And so we had this game of Bible charades. And that is, you write out a Bible verse, put it in the hat, and then when it's your turn, you'll draw a piece of paper out, and you have to act out that verse for the other kids to guess. So Glenn, poor Glenn, he just couldn't help himself. And so he wrote out this verse. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and he put it in the sack. And sure enough, a girl picked it out. And Glenn raised his hand and said, I'll help you do that if you want. So however, the holy kiss strikes you, you get the idea, right? What is it? What is our greeting? What is our show of friendliness? What is our show of caring and of brotherhood that we extend to one another? It could be a handshake. It could be a hug. And it might, you know, sometimes it's a wave, you know, through the COVID times it was elbows or something, you know, whatever needed to be done. But we greet one another. We greet in our way, and we ought to. Secondly, he says in verse 13, and all the saints greet you. Now, you're going to receive some greetings. You give them to somebody when you meet them, and you receive them from somebody. You know, one's just as important as the other. We can be kind of selfish people sometimes, and we want to say something, and we want to greet, and then before they have a chance to respond to us, we're gone. Maybe somebody, we need to also receive greetings as much as we need to give greetings. In Acts chapter 20, this is where Paul was writing this book. He says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself. He embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Now, I only read that to you because what he's doing here is those Macedonians up there, where he was writing this book from, said, Paul, when you get down to Corinth, when you get down to Greece and Corinth, then you bring our greetings to them. Make sure you greet them on our behalf. And that's what he's doing. He's greeting you from those saints up in Macedonia. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and all of those believers and those good churches up there. So greet them also there. Now, let me say just lastly about this. You take the initiative in these two things, folks. He who has friends must what? Show himself friendly. You take the initiative. You be the one to go and say hello. You be the one to stick out your hand and shake hands and notice people around you. I'm just giving some encouragement to all of us in a local church setting. This is part of why we're here. We're here to accomplish these things. We're here to give greetings and receive greetings. So let's do that. That creates the brotherhood. That creates the like-mindedness and the peace and the comfort and the maturity that we're all after. You take the initiative and you do it. And I know I truly am speaking to a group of people that every time we have visitors and every time we have like a missionary family come through or whatever, one of the first things that I'm told is, you have friendly people there. Well, I say to myself, praise the Lord. That's one of the important things, a ministry that we have as a church. Okay, so reasons to disperse and reasons to come, but finally, verse 14, reasons to worship. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Do you know that this is the only benediction in the New Testament that mentions the triune God? You would think there might be more, and there are lots of places where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are even mentioned together in a verse, but this is the only place where in the benedictions, when they're leaving and saying their farewells, that Paul or any of them mention all three persons of the Godhead. I want to put it this way. There are three people pursuing you about these things. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are after your conscience and your mind and heart to say, do these things. Accomplish these things among you. This is how you worship me, even. And so, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, notice I have two words here, theological and redemptive. I want to look at these three things in two different ways, if you will. First of all, just a moment about theology, and that is, of course, that we understand that God is a Trinity. We understand God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, each one is fully deity. Each one is fully God. There is one God, but he manifests himself in three persons. We don't say the tri-theism, which would mean three gods. We say triunity, meaning three persons in one God. Notice, for example, I'll give you three verses that point this out. Of God the Father, and there are many verses like this, in 1 Corinthians 15:24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Is the Father God? Yes, he is. I don't know, you know, if you remember an old illustration, you might have seen this. When I was in seminary back in the 70s, I went to a little church over in St. Paul, and it was an old church and had old stained glass windows that were sagging, you know, the old leaded stained glass, beautiful old windows, but they were getting old and they were sagging. But there was one in the back of the auditorium, a big round stained glass, and it had a depiction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it was a wheel with three spokes. And it had Father here, Son here, Holy Spirit here. And then in the middle of the hub, it said God. So on this spoke, God, or the Father, is God. Over here, Jesus is God. Down here, the Spirit is God. Well, around the rim, it said, the Father is not the Son. And then it said, the Son is not the Spirit. And down here, the Spirit is not the Father. In other words, all are God, but they have different persons. They have different responsibilities. So Father is God, and then secondly, the Son is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then the Spirit is God, in 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we could multiply these kinds of statements all throughout the New Testament, especially, that there is one God. Sometimes we say one essence, one immanence, one ontology, which means one being, one God who exists. But three persons, they call it the eternal generation of the Godhead, which means forever and ever, as far as we know and can and say know anything about God's Word, he has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not a time when those were generated. It's an eternal generation. It has always been like that. But in the time frame of this world, from the creation of it to the time when it is remade. We have what they call the economic or kenosis, when Jesus Christ became a man and God sent the Son to us. And that is what I mean by redemptive. And that is, they came to save us. God loved us. The Son died for us. The Holy Spirit regenerated us. God in this time wants us, and He seeks us. And this is why we worship. Now, that's the theological part of it, for the purpose of our salvation, for the deity, and that's why I say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the redemptive part, the part when you got saved, the part when you met God, when He became your Savior, is grace, love, and communion. And did you notice the switching in order there? You would think that here it wouldn't be the grace of Jesus Christ first, it would be the love of God, then the grace of Jesus Christ. But no, Paul puts it in this order. And it must be for this reason, and that is, grace comes first. You're saved by grace, not by works. There's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. It has to come to you by grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be rich. That's the grace that Jesus Christ brought to you. That's the grace that the Godhead brought down to you in the person of His Son. And so grace comes so that you can have salvation. And when you know grace, you know the love of God. Oh, the world thinks they know God's love, but they don't. You don't know God's love until you experience the grace of God. And so in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice. The way to have our sins taken away. Now you know the love of God. Now you have that in your heart. Can we come together and then can we disperse and accomplish these things? Yes, because of God's grace and because of God's love. And then thirdly, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And notice in these three things, it is specifically Jesus Christ who brings us grace. He's the one that came to us and died for us. It's God who gives us His love, for God so loved the world. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives us this communion, this cohesiveness, this indwelling in our hearts of the grace and love of God that brings about this fellowship that we have. Philippians 2:1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, Christ and the Father, if any fellowship, which is the same word here as communion, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, then come together in this love. Here is the communion of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, you knew the love of God, the Holy Spirit came in and resides in you. And that Holy Spirit in you, folks, gives you the ability to do everything that He's listed here in verses 11, 12, and 13. And praise the Lord for that. So let me end simply by saying, close your Bibles, put your shoes on, and grab your coats. Let me say this. Make your peace with God now. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. You want to be able to part this life with the hope of eternal life. So worship God in spirit and truth in this world with the grace and the love and the communion of the Godhead. Then your greetings and your farewells will only be unto, as the Bible says, everlasting habitations. No goodbyes among brethren. No final goodbyes. You'll see one another again. Linsky, in his commentary, his last words in a very large commentary to 1 and 2 Corinthians, he says this, with the picture of the great apostle spreading his hands over the Corinthians, with this profound benediction, his voice sinks into silence. And then he says, but the benediction remains on our hearts. He wants us to disperse and say farewell with these things true in our lives. And I hope and trust that they're true in your life. Stand with me, if you will, then, as we stand and sing a song. And we always extend an invitation for those of us, for among us who need help this morning. But we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll ask him to speak to our hearts and make these things true in us and ask us to respond in the way that we need. Let's pray together. Father, now thank you for these final words, rich and good words that speak to us of our responsibility, that speak to us of what you have done for us, that cause us to bow the knee to the everlasting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Father, may we always come together with these greetings for one another, and may we always depart making these things true in our lives. So, Father, speak to our hearts now the way that we need. Have your will in your way and receive the honor and glory for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in an invitation song. Our invitation's open as we sing and after we close. I'm here to help if you need, so you respond in the way the Lord wants you to respond.